is with us, and he is anointing us to receive the word, and he's anointing me to give you the word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the assurance that we have in you. I thank you, Lord, for everything you have done for us. How great is our God, and greatly to be praised. I pray, Lord, that you will anoint me to give the message today as you have given it to me. Let the hearts receive it and our minds retain it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have titled this, Bob said this morning, he said, my, that's a long title. Well, I don't know how to shorten it. I've titled this message, Jesus Messiah, Servant of Jehovah. Jesus became a servant. And you remember when he was washing the disciples' feet and they had that last communion, he said, as I, your Lord and Master, am a servant and I serve you, you are to be servants. So Jesus declared to his disciples that he came not to be served, but to serve. He instructed his disciples as he washed their feet to be servants, as he has become our example. Let us also serve one another. But I'm going to look at Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and a little bit before the 53rd chapter. You know, they're broken down in chapters, but sometimes that break is not really where it needs to be broken. So I think that the Isaiah 53 could be called the fifth gospel. The fifth gospel. It is not in the New Testament, but it is in the Old Testament. But Isaiah gave this prophecy about the coming of Jesus 700 years before Jesus fulfilled it. And it says exactly what was to happen. But it is an exact foretelling of the message of the gospel. It is recorded that Polycarp, he was a disciple, a follower of John, referred to Isaiah's prophecy as the root and heart of the gospel. I'm committed above all else to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many things that I could come here and talk about. We can talk about politics. We can talk about a lot of things. But I am committed to lift up Jesus and talk about the gospel of Jesus. That is what will save us. 1 Corinthians, Paul, the second chapter, verse 2, Paul said, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul was a very educated man. He had credentials, but he said, I have determined to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's nothing greater that we can know. And so as we begin, I want to read Isaiah beginning with the 52nd chapter, verse 13. And I'm going to go on into to 53 through verse 12. And I hesitated about reading it, but you know what? I'm going to read it all to you, and then we're going to talk about it. So we're talking about the suffering and the glory of the servant, Jesus. He said in the 13th verse, see, my servant will act wisely, speaking of Jesus. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted 700 years before he even came and fulfilled this. But this is the prophecy. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? And we start in chapter 53. Who has believed this? This is something that they didn't know anything about, but he's giving an exact account of what the gospel is, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. I think about what Jesus did. He paid the penalty for all that we have need of. Even some of us say, well, I'm nothing. I grew up. My background is not good. Jesus paid the price even for that to be restored. And he said he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. I see a lot of young people today, they say, I don't have anything to offer. I'm too skinny. I'm too heavy. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I don't have a personality. I'm going to tell you, Jesus came and he was the Son of God, the servant of God, and he did not have a majesty or things that would attract the world, but he had the Spirit of God, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God. The people said, oh, he's done something. He was crucified as a criminal. He was stricken by him, they said, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and with his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Everyone, each of us, has turned to our own way. We have a tendency sometimes to look at certain sins and say, oh, wow, I haven't faltered in that area. We've all gone astray, he said, in our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. We know all of this was fulfilled, but according to this prophecy. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. You say, why would God want him to be crushed? Why would he want him to suffer? It said it pleased him that he was crushed and that he suffered. Why? Because that's the only way that we could be connected with God. He had to take our punishment. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant, Jesus, was a servant, and he will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. He said, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Old Testament prophets foretold and looked for a king who would rule and reign in righteousness. They had been told from the beginning there would be a king that would reign and rule. So the people tried to install that king. When God told them he didn't want a king, there was no earthly king, they insisted. And because the people insisted on having a king, God told Samuel to anoint Saul to be king of Israel. You remember the story. In the beginning, it seemed that Saul was humble. He said, who am I? I'm from this background. But he did not keep that humility. He was a man who looked like the perfect king. His outward appearance looked like he was the one that everybody would follow. And in the beginning, they did. But he did not have that tenacity to follow and to obey God. And so God rejected him because he was disobedient and his heart became proud. And then David was anointed king, but he was unfit because he had shed innocent blood. He was a king, we hear that it said he was a man after God's heart. The reason he was a man after God's heart is because he was willing to admit he did not deny the sin. Saul denied what he did. When he disobeyed, he said, oh, no, I did this because, and he justified it. David didn't do that, but David was a man that made a lot of mistakes. We know that he committed adultery, he murdered a man, he made many mistakes, and so he was unfit because he had shed innocent blood and had sinned against God. He could not be that king that was to come. And when David wanted to build a house for God, when he was getting ready to die and he wanted to build a house, the prophet Nathan said, "It sounds like a good idea," but then God came to Nathan and said, "No, it isn't a good idea. David cannot build a house for me, but I will build a house for him. He has shed innocent blood. He's guilty of this blood, and he cannot build my house." So he was not the king. Then Solomon was the king after David. He was anointed king, and you remember how that Solomon said, I can't do this. And he had an humble spirit. And God spoke to him, and he said, "Ask what you will. Well, I'll give it to you." And he said, "Just give me wisdom." And God said, "Not only will I give you wisdom, but I will give you wealth. I will prosper you." And he said, "If you will follow in my ways and you will not compromise and worship idols and heathen gods." Well, Solomon did well for a little while, but he turned away from God. He did not listen to God's instruction. And he married foreign women and made compromises by building altars to their false gods. How many good men have fallen because of a woman? Solomon, how many wives? I think he had 700, and he never was satisfied. So he was not chosen by God. He could not be that king. The kingdom of Israel was divided after Solomon, when Solomon died. Israel was ruled by Jeroboam and Solomon. He was Solomon's servant. And the others were, Judah was ruled by Rehoboam, which was Solomon's son. You remember the story how that Jeroboam was not a godly man, but he was the man that the people followed. And the reason they followed him is because Rehoboam said, "I'm going to ask my peers, how should I rule this people? What should I do?" And they advised him wrongly. They said, you tell them that, he didn't listen to the people who were wise, the older people, but he listened to the young people, and they said, tell them it's going to be harder than ever, and if they think it was bad before, it'll be worse than that. And he described that. And so only two tribes went with Rehoboam, and all the others went with Jeroboam. Well, most of the kings of Judah were wicked. All of the kings of Israel were wicked. All of them were wicked kings. All of those that went with Jeroboam, never was there a godly king. But with Rehoboam, there were some that were godly, but most of them were not. They were wicked. In 2 Kings, the 21st chapter, verse 11, it said, "Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed detestable sins. He has done more evil than the Amorites, the ones that preceded him, that he drove out of the land. And he has led Judah into sin with his idols." So he was a very wicked king. Jewish historical records tell us that Manasseh, this king, was so wicked that he had Isaiah, the prophet who prophesied all of this that we just read, he had him sawn in two. He got rid of him. He said, "I'll get rid of him." He sawed him in half with a wooden saw. Jesus is the only king who is the righteous king that God foreordained. He is the suffering king, the sinless Lamb of God, and he is the reigning king. The prophecy tells us that he, Jesus, suffered for the sins of his people, but glory will come after suffering. Jesus and the apostles referred to Isaiah's prophecies over and over. In Luke, the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 21, Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. So they acknowledged that Isaiah was a prophet of God, even Jesus did. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me." And you've heard this many times read, probably. It says, he's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, and he said to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Many prophecies that Isaiah gave were fulfilled. He was a prophet of God. When witnessing to some people who do not accept the New Testament, you can look in the Old Testament. It all is a gospel foretelling the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the reigning of Christ. In John, the 23rd verse of the first chapter, John said in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness." The prophet Isaiah prophesied that there would one come like that. And he said, "Make straight the way for the Lord." How did the prophet know it? The Holy Spirit revealed it. In Acts, the 8th chapter, we read the story of how Philip was told to a chariot. An Ethiopian eunuch who was an important official in charge of all the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was reading the scroll. He was reading Isaiah. And the Lord told him, the Holy Spirit told Philip, "You go and catch the chariot and talk to him." Sometimes the Lord speaks to us, tells us, go and share the gospel. Share with somebody else. And many times we don't do it. But Philip, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" he asked. And he said, "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" He said, "I don't understand it." I'm telling you, there are many people today, still Jews, who do not understand and cannot accept the salvation message. They don't understand the gospel, but it's written there in the book of Isaiah. And so he invited Philip to come and sit with him, and Philip began to read, and he read this verses that said he was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before its shearers is silent. And he read this, and the eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, and himself or someone else?" And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. It's all through the Bible. I have heard it said, and I will say, we can open it anywhere, any page, and it will bleed with the blood of Jesus Christ. Foretelling or looking forward or looking back, we see the blood of Jesus is the only way that we have eternal life. In Matthew, the 12th chapter, Jesus warned the people not to tell who he was. He quoted the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen." Jesus called himself a servant, "the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. In his name, the nations will put their hope." As we consider the prophecy of Isaiah 53, we can answer the question that the world is asking: how can a sinner be right with a holy God so as to escape eternal hell and enter eternal heaven? How can a sinner be right with a holy God? There are people who are trying to earn heaven by good deeds or by punishing themselves, thinking that what they do to their bodies is going to get them eternal life. And they do without things, they starve themselves or they beat themselves, but it will never get them eternal life. We find the answer in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, and also in Paul's writing to the Romans and to the Corinthians. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Anything we can do to ourselves to gain God's favor, it does not gain his favor. Anything we do to deny something, I'm not saying we should walk in sin. When we accept Jesus Christ, he changes our lives. We become new people. But we cannot gain righteousness by our good works. And then Paul writes in Romans, the 5th chapter, verses 8 and 9. Now he says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" A sinner can be right with a holy God and escape eternal hell and enter eternal heaven by accepting God's gift of Jesus. And that is the only way. Accepting Jesus as the sacrifice for our sins. I don't know whether there are some of you who are watching and you have not accepted Christ. Maybe you've been trying to be good and you've tried to do things that will get God's favor, but there is nothing that can give you God's favor. Jesus went through everything that he went through, exactly what you would have to go through. He said that he paid the penalty for our sins. He paid the price for us to have health and healing in every area of our lives. He has paid for everything. He was rejected. He paid the price for rejection. Perhaps you go through that. Anything, if you read that chapter in Isaiah, Jesus paid the penalty for you. And you can have that freedom, and you can have his righteousness. You don't have to go to an eternal hell. You can have eternal life with Jesus Christ if you accept him and let him cleanse you from every sin. And I ask you today to bow your heads with me right now, and let's just search our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made at Calvary. We thank you for the prophetic words that were brought forth, and even the words that Isaiah brought telling us about the kingdom that would come and that you are the king. But Lord, we pray for those who have not accepted you right now, that they will open their hearts and accept you and realize it's not by their works of righteousness, it is only through you that they can inherit eternal life. I thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. And I encourage you to make Jesus the Lord of your life. And thank you for watching us today at Living Waters Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a glorious and blessed week. I wish that I could give to you what I receive when I'm preparing the message. Seems like I think, oh, if I could only just get. But it is a glorious message. Go and read the chapters of Isaiah, especially the last part of 52 and 53. It is so wonderful to know how much Jesus loves us, that he did that for us. Is there anyone here today that would like special prayer? Before we are dismissed, I want to pray for anybody who wants to.